Well, I wrote down a few things, and it's short and hopefully sweet, but that way I don't get lost. So I'm just going to read it. I would like to first say thank you for all of y'all's support and y'all's prayers that allowed us to go, and I really appreciate that so much. And I'd also like to thank God for giving me the desires and the ability to serve Him. And this was my second time to visit our brothers and sisters in Dominican. And both trips were great. But as Mark had said, they were different. And the first trip mainly focused on construction. And again, we built a Sunday school classroom or building for them. And I'm here to say, praise the Lord, it's still standing. okay. For me, this trip was more personal. It was different, and it was more personal. I got to spend time with Elise, if I can say it. Now, he was actually on the video there, and we got to talk and actually pray together, so that was really special for me. And not only that, but Cameron and Gabe and Kate and Alex, you know, unfortunately, they're here with us every Sunday, but I have just not connected with them as much as I'd like to, and I got to do that too, so that was really great. My biggest takeaway. And I'm sorry, I was sitting on the bus, and we were headed out, and I was thinking about the mission field and everything going on, and I was wanting to come back and stay for the summer, and I'm sure there's several of us that would amen that. But the Lord reminded me that I was already where He wanted me to be, doing the same work that I would do there. I was instantly thankful, but it's just not me doing the same work. All of us who teach, support, and pray for our school. Yes, they are training up the next generation to spread the gospel to their communities. So are we. They were encouraging their kids and giving them hope of a future. So do we. Just like here, it becomes work for them too. It's what they do day in and day out. It's not glamorous. It's not an adventure. It's work, just like at Calvary. It is a mission, and I am on the mission field here every day. That's what I do. That's why I do this, and I am thankful for the reminder and the encouragement to fulfill my part here at Calvary. As I watched all of us from Calvary and all the pastors and students interact and work, I saw the body of Christ. We each have a part. Some are up front, some are behind the scenes. I am just thankful that He has allowed me to be part of building His kingdom. And with that, I'd just like to, a verse that come to mind was Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, for I am, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ.
Well, I'd like to say thank you to the church and to everyone that gave. I was really thankful to be on this trip. As last year, I was at college when the men went, and I really wanted to go, but had to finish senior year. So I was really excited to go this year. We had a big impact on them, I think, but they also had a really large impact on us. And there are definitely two things that I took away from this trip. The first one is just contentment. Elias, again, the guy in the video that we saw, he's the happiest man I've ever met. And he's super kind and loving. And, you know, we have a lot of things in America, and they don't have that much there. And nothing put him down. when I get a headache, I get in a bad mood. He had like a migraine, and he was still just happy talking to us. And so that's something I'd love to apply to my life, is just be content with what I have. And the second one is that God just always provides. Jair, the guy who kind of headed up everything, he has an amazing life story. And but the thing that he was telling us is that when you give 100% of your life to Christ, he will always provide, no matter what position you're in. And, you know, again, they're in pretty low areas of life. And so I just love to be able to always rely on Christ and put my life truly in his hands and just let him provide for me in a way that only God can do.
Well, Cam kind of stole my second point, which is ironic because we were telling each other what we were talking about this morning, and I didn't get to my second point. So it's cool to see that God was working in our hearts in the same way. First, I would just like to give all the glory to God. He protected us while we were there and gave us all an amazing experience, and they truly treated us like royalty there, and I was so blessed by the generosity and the hard work that the people gave to us, and he kept us relatively healthy for the most part, except for Cam and Susanna for a little bit. And you just could see God working in each aspect, and that was my prayer for this trip, was that he would be glorified. And I would also like to thank everyone in this church. Cam and I wouldn't have been able to go on this trip without you guys, so thank you for the blessings that we were able to experience because of that. And I would also like to thank the team that went. I was able to get to know each of you on a more intimate level, and not only that, but I was able to be in the evangelistic team on Monday and Tuesday, and it was such a blessing for me to be able to hear some of the teenagers' testimonies and the people that also worked on the other team that were from New York. And just to kind of go into my next point, God really showed me the beauty of the gospel. And I think, for the most part, I think the reason why I don't share the gospel more is because I'm afraid of sharing in an imperfect way, or that I won't be clear or concise in my speech. But God really showed me on this trip that there are so many ways that and styles that the gospel can be shared, whether that's through games or through an illustration or just through your personal testimony. And he uses so many different personalities and imperfect people every day to spread his word. That's the vessels he chose to spread his word. And that really encouraged me to be more bold for my faith and just step out there and do it and be humble and be imperfect, because that's how God wants it. So.
Good morning. Firstly, I'd like to thank God for allowing this trip to happen. And secondly, I'd also like to thank the church. Without the support from you guys, the prayers, and the way that you guys attend church and care for us, it would not have happened. So my testimony during this trip. A lot of things happened within me, and I would love to share all of them, but I cannot. But we went to about two schools a day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was on the evangelism team, and I was with Braden and Asher, a couple of my fellow evangelizers, and I experienced a different view on life, I guess I could say, and the way that God treats us here in America. I was with two pastors primarily, Pastor Raul and Pastor Eduardo, and every single day when we would go and to teach these children, they would be the same, you know. And these are people of, you know, poverty, I guess you could say, people who just gave their faith to God and their life to God, and they don't care about, you know, provision, because they know that it's in God's hand. And just being able to be around these people and experience, you know, what a truly committed life is just changing. It changed me in my heart, and it just shows that, you know, I can get wrapped up in selfishness. I can come to church and, you know, look at the words on the screen, but did I really take them in and fully comprehend them? And that's another thing. Church, you saw the video of church on Sunday, and those guys there, it was wonderful. I mean, we're in a sugarcane village, and, you know, you got scrap metal holding together people's houses, but yet these people come to church fully dressed in suits and ties because they love God, and they want to glorify God to their fully. I was sitting next to Mr. Travis, and we were past the hymnal, and you know, it's in Spanish, and I'm listening to the Spanish preacher. I'm like, what's going on, you know? And I got a hymnal, and I'm like, you know, what song am I supposed to turn to? You know, I say it took 10 seconds after I got past that hymnal. Some guy behind us grabbed it, pointed to the song, turned me there, and I was able to sing. He did that every single song. There's probably like 5 or 4, and just the, you know, the thankfulness and the kindness that I was shown on this trip just kind of showed me that I am in the mercies of God, and without God, I am nothing, and that is, you know, kind of something hard to realize, and that I really felt conviction on my heart and my soul, because it's like, you know, I'm going to the Dominican Republic to teach these kids, go to schools, and talk to these children, which I love to do. But then when I come back to America, it's like I go to work and I'm having a hard time teaching. You know, why am I having a hard time talking to my coworker, my manager, about God and the gift of God? And, you know, that really weighed on my heart. And secondly, when we went to these schools, I was blessed enough to be able to tell my testimony twice, and I went to the Timothy Project, and I really like talking to people. And getting to know these kids and their life, I mean, they come from poverty, but yet what gives them thankfulness and happiness, and this is almost the same thing with the pastors, is a dedication of life to God. They know that in God, we are happy, and in God, God provides. And just being able to see that in these children, and being able to see it in adults, is it's changing. And giving my testimony to these kids, and then seeing how attentive they were, how thankful they were for us, was amazing. So thank you guys for listening, and thank you.
Good morning. I went ahead and wrote some things out that I took from this missionary trip. But I first want to start off with thanking each one of you for allowing us, this team, to go out and do God's work. One of the things that stood out to me from this trip was the joy that I saw in people there. The kids, the adults, everyone was so welcoming and full of life, like the others said in their in their own testimony. But what really impacted me was realizing many of them don't have what we have here. Some don't have the basic things like we take for granted every day. And yet, they worship God and with everything that they have within them. Their faith isn't tied to what they have or don't have. It's rooted in who He is. Seeing that challenged me to reflect in my own faith and reminded me how much I love or for how much would I have to be grateful for, not just in material things, but in the fact that I know Jesus, because at the end of the day, He is enough. This trip also taught me something about God's grace through the Timothy Project. I saw firsthand how God changes lives. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect before He meets us. He takes us as we are and transforms us. One of the passages that I found for myself was Romans 5:8, and it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us." The people that we met, Jair, Raul, Elias, and so many others are living examples of this. Their faith and obedience have led to something so much bigger than themselves. The Timothy Project isn't just a ministry. It's a movement that's bringing people to Christ through churches and schools, changing lives along the way. It reminded me of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work within you will carry it on through the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Seeing what God is doing has showed me that we are truly committing to ourselves to him. It's not halfway. It's 100%. And whatever step into what he's calling me to do, he takes care of the rest. Again, thank you for your support and willingness to demonstrate your love and care for this team that we had through this trip.
I was very, very thankful for the opportunity to go on this trip to the Dominican Republic. I was telling Mark on the last day, I said, you know, I've got something I need to talk to you about. And he was like, okay, what is it? And I was like, I'm not leaving. And he was like, well, thank you for letting me know that you're not leaving Calvary Christian School. And I was like, oh, that's so cute. No, I'm actually not leaving the Dominican Republic. So, you know, Pastor Dyer's picking me up and, you know, I'm staying forever. But seriously, though, I was very thankful to go, and I really want to thank you guys for your support and your willingness to let us go and be a part of all that's going on there. I wanted to thank the Lord for three specific things that he did on the trip. So number one was with my Spanish. I hadn't really spoken Spanish much since college. Like, Mina tried, and I'd be like, that's awesome. But I wasn't into it. I wasn't immersed. And so I wasn't sure how much I would understand or how much I'd be able to speak. And on the plane right there, you know, the airline people are going in Spanish. And I was like, you know, I looked at Alex and I was like, I'm screwed. You know, I'm not going to be able to speak. And so then we got there, and I was actually pleasantly surprised. I was able to speak to lots of people in Spanish. And, you know, a lot of times I had to ask them to repeat or go slower or whatever, or ask them what a word meant. But it was really awesome to see what the Lord did there. The second thing was with sickness. So every time I've been on an international trip, I have gotten, like, violently sick almost the entire time. And so I was very, very nervous going into this. And the first day, I got this, like, glass of water from this nice dispenser with fruit in it and everything. And I'm, like, drinking this cup. And Mark's like, what? You're drinking the water. You're going to get sick. And he, dead serious. And I was devastated. Like, I started crying. I was traumatized. And, like, an hour later, he comes to me and he's like, actually, I was totally kidding. Like, that water was fine. And, and I was like, that was not funny at all. Well, 3 hours later, we eat lunch at the Timothy Project, and yeah, I get violently sick, and I was like, here we go. That's what you saw with the picture on the floor. I was actually horribly sick, and then I hear this camera shutter. Look up, and Mr. Travis is like, sorry, don't blame me. Mark put me up to it. And so I was like, okay. But the Lord was so good in that he allowed me to get sick that one time, and the bathrooms were less than ideal. And later, and the entire rest of the time, I did not get sick. And I was so, so thankful to the Lord that he just allowed, you know, I had all the things in my bag, all the, you know, medicine, and I knew it wasn't going to matter if I got sick. I was just going to feel awful anyway. But the Lord was so good to keep me healthy for the rest of the trip so that I could enjoy sharing the gospel, so that I could enjoy talking to the ladies on the other team, so that I could enjoy so many aspects of the trip. I was just so thankful that the Lord gave me my health for the rest of the trip. And then the third thing is like one of those apple pie pretzel moments where I really, really, really wanted to go to a Starbucks at some point to get a... Sorry. I really, really wanted to go to a Starbucks to get one of those Been There mugs. Like, have you guys ever seen those where you go and they've got, like, different landmarks of different... Okay, so I really wanted one from the Dominican Republic. And, you know, we're coming back from church on Sunday and I'm like, look, look, there's a Starbucks. We got to go, you know, and... Any Starbucks we passed by, I was like, Starbucks. And they're like, stay back there, woman. I don't know. And so then I'm the day, the night, the last night before we're leaving, they're like, okay, does anybody... does anybody want to go shopping for souvenirs before we leave? And I was like, yes, Starbucks, please. And does any... Mark's like, does anybody else want to go shopping for souvenirs? Nobody did, so we didn't. So I'm like, okay, look, I've got to find a Starbucks here. And lo and behold... Wouldn't you know it, God put a Starbucks right at the entrance of that airport so that I could get my Starbucks Been There mug and a drink. And the Lord was so good to me to give me that, seriously, though. And he was so good to bless me with the Spanish and with my health on this trip. I really, really enjoyed the bonding over the gospel and just how precious the gospel was to everyone that I encountered on the other missions team, specifically just the ladies there. We were able to bond over the good news that Jesus paid for my sins so I don't have to. And it was a really awesome experience. So thank you so much for allowing me to go.
Somebody may have had more fun than the others. We had a very enjoyable time. Musicians, we're going to let you go. We're not going to sing again till the end. So thank you guys for sitting up here and waiting. But take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm very thankful for these people giving testimony and sharing with you about it. You can have fun and do God's work at the same time. And we had probably more fun than we should have. They did get me back, though. As you saw, I was sitting there, and out comes the hotel staff singing Happy Birthday in Spanish. And they did it right. I mean, they bang drums and do all sorts of things. And I knew they were going to somebody else, but no, they came to me. My birthday is not in February. Anyway, they got me good. But we had a wonderful time together. We had a wonderful time ministering. We had a time wonderful time around the Word of God in the mornings and in the evenings. The missionary told me, J.R. said, next time you come, don't come at the same time another group comes because I can't spend so much time with you. And yet in that, God allowed this other pastor, his name is Elias, to come and really he was kind of our guide the whole week. And we were really exposed to a man of God who God is just very much gifted with. Well, if I could pick an opposite personality than myself, it was this guy Elias. He would never play a joke on anybody. He doesn't know what sarcasm is. He was helping us and he said something about his hand. He had just played, he was the pianist for the church. He sang a song in English for us, which was very special. And then he was out using a nail gun, and something happened. And I said, oh, that's because you have soft hands. I said, you better protect those piano hands. And I'm totally kidding with the guy, and he had nothing to come back with. He's just the nicest guy. I was rebuked all week long listening to this guy. I kept making fun of him, and I could not get anything out of him that way. So, but the Lord really, I think the Lord showed us a man, like I was stated very clearly, a man who sold out to the Lord, regardless of the difference in what he had versus what we had. A man who gave his life completely independent to the Lord. Their electricity comes and goes. Their pay is completely based on the goodness of churches in America that has to be split at least 9, maybe 10, 11 ways. And you go into there, you saw this house. They're saying, you know, Aramis was saying, thank you for the beautiful house. That house, I was talking to Jair, and he says, if you could see where I pulled these guys from. By the way, the pastors came up through the Timothy Project from very young places, and he says, I pulled these guys. They had nothing. They had their floors were dirt. They had no electricity or running water in their homes. And for them to be able to experience what we would consider as like a poorly built studio apartment, for them is unbelievable. And what they now get to experience in the blessing of God that way, it's amazing to see. And so my testimony comes, and we'll make it short. My testimony comes from Ephesians chapter 2, seeing how God works in the church to bring his people together because of Jesus Christ. And so if you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading where we left off from our reading. If you remember, what we read in the bulletin goes from verse 1 to 10, talking about being saved by grace through faith. And then verse 12 picks it up. We'll start in verse 12. It says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hostility thereby. And he came and he preached peace to them which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This passage of Scripture is mainly talking about Jews and Gentiles and how they have been brought together to be one in Christ. And in reading this and experiencing our time down in the Dominican, this pours over from that Jewish-Gentile separation. And it really handles anything that would make you distinct from other people when it comes to the church. And how God brings together through Christ his body in complete peace and harmony. The unity of God's family is based on peace. The unity of God's family is based on peace. The fact that we can sit together today worshiping God, laughing together, enjoying the testimonies, enjoying the experience, whether you're there or not, is because of the peace that Jesus Christ has brought. Sin causes hostility. Sin causes warfare. That word enmity, over and over again in this passage used, is warfare. It's hostility. And sin is the destroyer of all of our relationships, as demonstrated so clearly in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through chapter 11. And in fact, the entire Bible shows us that sin destroys relationships. Sin separates. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And he demonstrates that in the fact that he brings peace to his church. Jesus brings peace in these primary relationships. I'd say there's three primary relationships that we see the peace of God brought to us in the death of Jesus Christ. First of all, we understand it's peace with God the Father. We have peace with God. We understand that sin separates us from God. God is the giver of life. We cannot experience life the way it is meant to be experienced without being at peace with God Man cannot even be fully human in a sense without being at peace with his creator, God. Sin destroys. Sin has destroyed, in a sense, our relationship to God. And so God, in his grace and mercy, sends to us Jesus Christ. If we were to go back and read through the first part of Ephesians 2, it talks about us being dead, children of wrath, slaves to lust. These children who walk in disobedience. Christ comes and it tells us here that he destroys the warfare that sin creates. He gets rid of the enmity, the hostility between God and man. But also, this peace isn't just with God, it's peace with others. Verses 13 through 16 in this passage show how the blood of Christ and his work on the cross brings together people that are in different stages of life, different places financially, different continents. And God brings us together because he creates peace between believers. Through Jesus Christ, we've been made one body. And I'm telling you, if there's anything that comes out to you when you go on a trip like this, as you walk into a church and you don't know who these people are, you're looking at them, they look very different from us, and yet they are the same. And there is a camaraderie, and there is a joy, and there is a relationship there that you really can't explain apart from the fact that here are people who have been made at peace with God, and they are my brothers. We're at peace with each other. The things that cause such great division in our relationships to one another have been removed by the death of Christ. It's been canceled. The sin has been dealt with. And there is now true unity because Jesus Christ has removed everything that would cause us to separate. Oh, for the Jews, what a difficult concept, right? For the Jews, it was a difficult concept that they had to recognize that Gentiles, who they had been called in the Old Testament to separate from, now have been brought into the family of God and could enjoy and should enjoy full privileges as the children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, the children of God. For the Gentiles, it was a difficult concept. They had to recognize that the Jews were more of their true brothers and sisters in Christ than even their own family. And God removes the obstacles and brings together his church. But I'd like to say also that peace with God comes through Christ. Peace with others comes through Christ. But there's something else, and I don't know that it's overt, but it's implied in this passage, that there's a peace with self that comes because of the death of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get over psychological here. And this aspect is not directly mentioned, but Jesus is the one who, through forgiveness of sins, was able to abolish the internal warfare with sin and guilt, thus bringing about a capacity for unified relationships with others. Have you ever noticed that as sinners, we like to project our internal warfare onto our relationships? You know, they show pictures of the dad, he gets yelled at work, he comes home, yells at his wife yells at the kids yell at the dog, right? All because the dad just wasn't at peace, right? But the truth is this, that Jesus Christ works in us and he changes us and he brings us to a relationship that when we are at peace with God and when we are at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a peace with self. People would like to approach that from the other angle, where once we're at peace with self, then we can have productive relationships and become self-actualized, blah, 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 blah. Listen, until you have peace with God, you will not be at peace with anything or anybody. But listen, when a person appropriates or takes to themselves what has been freely given, the grace of Christ's forgiveness, there is an ability to put self aside with its biases, with its opinions, with its traditions, with its preferences, in such a way that unity can become solely based on our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. They have their own culture, they have their own politics, they've got their own struggles. There's a way things are done there's a way things are done here. And yet in Christ and through the forgiveness of sin and being right with God, I can put aside all of my biases, my opinions, my traditions, my preferences, and they're not even necessarily wrong at times, but I can put those things aside and have unity because of Jesus Christ. And we watch them do that for us. They put those things aside to be a part of a family. We didn't have a whole lot in common, and yet we found that we had everything in common with these people. Life experiences were different. Education, economic status, nationality, personal preferences, all these things could be put aside. And what was left? What was left was a common relationship with God, love for Jesus Christ, forgiveness, grace, and a common interest in seeing souls saved. That's the true thing that binds us together. That is what causes this church to walk in unity. You know what causes disunity in this church? Is when we seek to push those things that are outside of the eternal into this context. That's what causes disunity. And on this trip, I'd say even more than last year, I did not have to worry about being a privileged, white, according to them, wealthy American. I didn't worry about it. We definitely didn't want to be offensive, right? But these things actually don't mean anything. And that's why Paul was able to say, hey, I've learned to abound. I've had much, and I've learned to be abased and have little. And that's not what life is about. And it's not what the church is about. And it's not what the unity in the church is based on. It's based on the fact that we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and he's brought peace with God. This is what Ephesians 2 is teaching us. There's a freedom then that came to my spirit and my conscience when I realized that Jesus Christ was our common bond, our family tie, and the one thing that truly united our human experience. Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. The means of our peace was the removal of sin. But now Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You know who we're brought nigh to there? It's not just God. It is one another. We are brought nigh to one another by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our peace, and he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Obviously, the picture of a middle wall of partition is the temple, having a wall that separated the Jews, the Gentiles could only go so far into the temple. And there's a wall there, and if they went beyond it, they would be killed. But that wall was broken down. But that wall was broken down because a different wall had been broken down, the curtain that separated people from the holiest of holies, that separated man from God. That was torn when Jesus died on the cross. And because of that, the middle wall of partition of Jews and Gentiles also came down. And now you have what's called the church. What an amazing thing this is. Jesus abolished the enmity through his life and his death. Through his life, he fulfills the law and accomplishes righteousness. It says that in the passage that it's even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those things were not evil, those things were good, but Jesus was the point of all those things. All those laws of separation, all those Old Testament rituals, all those Old Testament feasts, they found their purpose in Christ. And when Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, those things were put aside so that there could be a unified group of people. Jew and Gentile doesn't matter. Right? Remember how Paul writes? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, barbarian or Scythian. I guess I would have been the barbarian on the trip, and Susanna was the Scythian. I don't even know what Scythians are. Apparently they like to drink coffee from Starbucks. Right? So through his death, he has killed the enmity. He's killed the sin. He's killed the warfare. He's killed the hostility. And now there's peace. Peace with God. Remember in Colossians 2, it says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. He blotted out the guilty statements. Mark Roland is a liar. Mark Roland is a thief. Mark Roland is an adulterer. Mark Roland is selfish. Mark Roland is proud. And Jesus Christ dies on the cross and he blots it out. It's paid for. And then he says that nailed it to his cross so it could be done away with. And through that peace with God, the door for peace with you is open. And the door for peace with people in the Dominican that we just met is open. The body of Christ is an amazing thing. And I think our eyes are open to it when we step out of our comfort zone and realize that God, the same God who is working through our trials and our frustrations and our blessings, is the same God doing the exact same thing in his body all around the globe. What an amazing thing this is. We've been reconciled, this passage says, through the cross. Sin wasn't swept under the rug. Hostility wasn't swept under the rug. It was paid for on the cross. The propitiation of Jesus Christ makes us at peace with God. So now what do we have in common? What do we have in common? Everything. Everything that's worth anything we have in common with those people. Today we're going to celebrate communion. We'll do it here shortly. This is what this is talking about. We are coming together as a body of Christ, as one body. And we are to be at peace with one another. But the reasons are because of what this represents. The broken body of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished to us the removal of anything that separates us. By the way, this is why division in the church is so offensive. Because Christ died to remove it. Why would we pick it back up and bring it into his body? Why would we have enmity, hostility toward one another? When all the things in life that matter, we actually have and hold eternally. Is there anything worth fighting over? You know, I said it to my kid, is that really worth fighting over? But I say it to our church, is there anything in here worth fighting over? Christ died to remove anything worth fighting over, in a sense, and has given us something to fight for. The gospel. I'll tell you what causes division in the church are all the things that Christ did not come to save me from. I was not saved because I was an American or because I was white, because I'm a man, because there's class distinction or political affiliation or heritage. I am not saved because of the version of the Bible I use, the music that we sing, the suit I wear, the money I give. None of that is why Christ died. None of that was the enmity that was removed. Remember what Paul said about all those things? He said this in Philippians, but those things that were gained to me, listen, I go down there and we're helping build this house for this person. And the missionary's like, isn't this great? This is fantastic. And look, I was able to put tile down on the floor and I got him out of the dirt. And I'm sitting there going, my master bedroom and bathroom are bigger than this entire house. And you know what Paul said? Those things that were gained to me, I actually counted them loss for Christ. Those things are nothing. That's not why Jesus came. That's not, by the way, that's why the health and wealth gospel is so pathetic. Oh, listen, if you give to God, God's going to give you back money and swimming pools and promotions at your work. And I'm telling you, that is not what brings unity in the church, is it? And in fact, Paul said, I count those things as dung, as refuse, as waste. No, take it from me. I don't need that. That's not why Christ came. He came to give us peace with God and peace with believers and peace with ourselves so that we could go out and speak the gospel that will bring peace to those who are struggling. Jesus preaches, it says in this passage, he is the preacher of peace, and he preached it through his life and his death. And so it brings us to unity, and we'll finish with this idea here. Look at verse 18, if you would, of Ephesians 2. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, the unity of the family of God is found in one Savior. Jesus Christ is the unifier of people from every tribe, every nation, every language. He unifies us with God and he unifies us with one another. I didn't understand much of their singing, but those people know how to sing. It was funny because Elias would get up and he'd play the introduction to the song. And as he's playing it, I'm thinking, this sounds like my kids practicing the piano at home, you know, when they've just got a new song and they're just kind of figuring it out. And then all of a sudden he'd play it. He'd miss all the notes in the prelude, but you really couldn't even hear the piano because the people were singing with such I don't know, what's the word, gusto? I mean, they were singing, and you couldn't hear the piano. And they're singing in Spanish. But you know what? I guarantee you, if I were able to bring the videos of the singing, you could identify what they were singing about. And it was two words, Jesu Cristo, Jesus Christ. That's what they were singing about. They were singing songs that I knew. I didn't know them in Spanish, so I sat there and sang them as loud as I could in English. It is well with my soul. They're looking at me. All right. Hey, it is well with my soul too, so I can yell it. All right. By the way, this is that one Savior, one Savior. And then it says one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an amazing person who binds the hearts of believers together around our common Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is what activates this in this congregation and then makes it work in another congregation and can bring those two congregations together. The Holy Spirit, one Spirit, one Spirit. And I think that Holy Spirit is so grieved when there is disunity in a church. Each person came up and said, thank you. I cannot tell you how exciting it was for us to go down there and recognize that you carried the primary financial burden for that team to go and do God's work, and you did it with joy. That was exciting. We can't keep these trips going. People can't be paying $1,500 to $2,000 a trip and go once a year. But the church came together and said, no, we value this and we'll pay for it. And it was awesome. And so I give you thanks for that, because that's the Spirit working to create these things. There becomes a supernatural bond. And I'm not big on feelings, but I'm telling you, if you go and you worship with a church, whether it be in Utah or in the Dominican or anywhere else, and you're truly worshiping with a group of believers, you can feel that there is unity. And I use the word feeling. You can feel it. The Spirit does a work. That Spirit is providing the same common ground, and that's an inheritance in God Himself. One Savior, one Spirit, one Father, it says, we're brought into relationship with one Father. No longer creator and judge. He is now creator, justifier, and loving Father. This is the work of our Christ. He changes that enmity and hostility, and it's a reverse. No longer do I have to fear the wrath of God. I run to Him as my loving Father. What an amazing work Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And of course, He brings us together then, as it says here, in one family. Paul uses the illustration here in verses 19 through 22 of a house to demonstrate the unity of the family of God. It's built on one foundation, Jesus Christ. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And from there, God brings a really... We were looking at some of the 2x4s, and there was one 2x4, and we called it Travis. It was straight, and at the end, it did like almost like a 90-degree turn. And the missionary was like, who got that from the hardware store? You know, you're supposed to pick it up and look at it. This thing was going way off. Thanks, Travis. You know, God uses some really bent 2x4s. In fact, the most bent 2x4 you know is you. I got some amens. Some of you are not quite convinced of that. Go home and think about your life before God and the struggle that you have with sin in your own heart. You talk about confrontation when we go down there and we sit with people who sing their hearts out and like Alex said, have nothing. Jackson said they dress up for church. God knows their hearts, I don't, but I'm not thinking people that have nothing are sitting there going, ooh, right? I'm going to spend all my money on a suit. But you know what they do? I think they say, this is the best thing we have going for us. Let's make it special. But I'm not saying that it's spiritual to wear a suit, but it is spiritual to give God your best, right? And when you sing, you know that they're not just... You know, I'm telling you, they're not depressed. I asked the group, I said, why do you think they sing like they do? And I think one of the things that we understand is that's actually the best thing they have going all week. The best thing that these people have going all week is the fact that they get together with other people who have nothing and sing about the fact that they have everything. That's some good singing. It would do us some good. Maybe we should do No Instrument Sunday. Huh? And see if we really believe what we're singing. But it says here that God fitly frames together a building, right? Fitly framed together. God, I loved it, right? So we took four kids. We didn't let all four kids share because they have to do it for chapel this week a couple times. But God uses teenagers in the church. Does he not? And it's funny, I saw Jackson sitting there with these little kids, and he had his phone out. I was going to go choke him. Why do you have your phone out? And what did he have? He had Google Translate, right? And they're sitting there trying to communicate. And if you saw the picture of the phone out, you could actually look on the Google Translate and see that they were having a spiritual conversation about the Word of God. Yeah, that was exciting, right? Fitly framed together. God brings us together in such a way that builds up something that he says, listen, he says that he indwells. He lives there. This is my house. The house of God has nothing to do with paint. It has to do with people who recognize that they've been made right with God and they've been made right with one another and they can be right in their own conscience before God. And then they pursue the things that actually last and matter. What a body. What a unity. How can this take place? It's taken place by what we're about to do, and that is to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came and broke into our sin, and he broke into our lostness, and he broke into our waywardness, and he broke into our departure. He broke into our biases and our opinions. He broke into all those things, and he made us right with God through his death on the cross. And from that door being opened, oh, what a work he does to bring people together in absolute unity around the things of life that will last eternally. What a great Savior. And where does this all end? Well, there is no end to it. But where it reached its culmination, let me read to you from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. The picture is the church surrounding the throne of God. And it says they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy," speaking of Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by their blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." One day I will reign with those people in the Dominican. They're going to have it all. There is nothing that they will lack. They will be kings and priests before God. And we will be with them. What an amazing work Jesus Christ's death on the cross has done. This is the call to the Lord's table now. The call to the Lord's table is this. This table, we do not celebrate what some people call a closed communion. That would be only for the people that are members of their church. How can you do that? Do you not recognize what the church is? The church is so much bigger than Calvary Bible Church. And so when we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we have to celebrate it with all who call on the name of Christ for salvation. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you had the warfare, the hostility, the guilt, and the sin? Have you had it dealt with because of his death on the cross? If you have, then you are welcome to this table because we are brothers and sisters for eternity. And God is removing those things that separate us and cause problems. He's bringing us together under one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you know him as Savior this morning? If you know him as Savior this morning, let me encourage you to take part in this table. But let me say this before you take part. If you are harboring to yourself sin, something in your life that you refuse, you know is wrong before God and you refuse to turn away from it, why would you do that? Do you not recognize the damage that you are creating in something much bigger than yourself? I think sometimes we get this idea that it's hurting. Well, I know it's hurting me, but at least I'm not hurting other people. What? We're one body. And when you let sin grow within your own heart that Jesus died for, you affect the body. We went down there, and the kids started talking to the kids at the Timothy Project, and one guy had this super shiny gold watch and diamonds on. Another guy had a shirt with a guy, I don't know what it was, some guy smoking on it. And the boys were talking to him, and, oh, wow, look at that watch. And I pulled those boys aside, and I said, what are you doing? Why would you glorify? They have nothing, and yet you're finding your fascination in this fake gold watch? How damaging is that for a Dominican Republic kid with nothing to see American kids oohing and aahing over junk, right? I kind of said it like that. I think with that much passion too, right, guys? And what was the lesson that we needed to learn from that? We can do damage when we hold on to the temporal things of this life, when we hold on to things in our own heart that are not right with God. We don't damage just ourselves. We damage the body. You think you can sin in private and not have it affect your family? You have no clue how life works. You think you can sin in private and it not affect your church? Do you not recognize why Christ died? And that's why we say every time the answer is not to say, well, no, I just won't partake. I won't take the cup and I won't take the bread. That's not the answer. The answer is recognize that Christ died to forgive you and put it under the blood of Christ and repent. Christ died so that you could be right with God and right with one another and right with self.